Shalom, welcome to ASJTF. This is Chaim Ben Pesach. This program is dedicated to elevating the souls of Simcha Chasdai, Barry Hoffman, Reuven Hoffman, Pesach Ben Dov, Meir Ben Yecheskel, and Yosef Ben Meir. Before we get to our many questions from our great JTFers, you know I'm going to give you a quick review once again on our Facebook advertising campaign. It's going to be very quick this week because we've been speaking about this for several weeks, and I think that all of our great JTFers can see for themselves. I don't have to really go through the numbers with you. You can always look at our Hebrew main page, the main page of Hayamin HaMiti. You can always look at this yourself and see the daily progress. Baruch Hashem, thank God. We started out before the Facebook advertising campaign with 1,830 likes. Now again, likes on Facebook are members. If someone likes a page, they receive all the messages, all the videos, all the cartoons, everything we put out there, and we usually put out several different things every single day. Our Hebrew admins do an excellent job. God bless them. They do a wonderful job. So everyone who is part of that is in effect a member, and they're receiving our information several times a day. And we had 1,830 members or likes. And it took us about 2 years to accumulate that number. That was before the advertising campaign 2.5 weeks ago. We now, Baruch Hashem, the last time I checked, have 3,827 likes. We went from 1,830 to 3,827, Baruch Hashem. So that's more than double in 2.5 weeks. So the advertising campaign has gone way beyond our expectations. I didn't expect numbers like this. Now, of course, things are going very well for us now. That is no guarantee that they will always go this well. You know, things can change from week to week. Who knows? But right now, I don't know if we're always going to get these big increases. But right now, Baruch Hashem, things are going very well. If things continued at this pace, we're now at over 3,800 likes, and if things continued at this pace, as I've said before, we would have tens of thousands of members on that Hebrew page within a year. And that, again, makes us a major player on the Hebrew Internet, a major player in Israeli politics and a major player on the Hebrew Internet. We're not in the league of Bibi Netanyahu yet. We're not with his numbers yet. But Moshe Feiglin, for instance, has 40,000 likes. Mikhail Ben-Ari has 27,000 likes. That just gives you an indication. So we would be up there. And by the way, those are considered to be pretty respectable high numbers. So we would be up there in the next year if we continue at this pace with the likes of Moshe Feiglin and Mikhail Ben-Ari and people like that who have gotten mention in the media. The media has frequently mentioned the fact that they have tens of thousands of Facebook people, because having tens of thousands of Facebook members in a small state like Israel is considered to be impressive. There are only 6 million Jews in Israel. And so, just to give you an illustration, if someone had 60,000 likes, that's 1% of Israel's total population. That includes babies and elderly people and everybody. 1% of Israel's total Jewish population would be 60,000. So that just gives you an indication of how much tens of thousands is in a small country like Israel. I hope, God willing, that we continue with these types of numbers. I would hope that the numbers even increase. But even if we continue at this rate, God willing, we're going to become a pretty strong force eventually. I don't know how long this will go on. I don't know if this continues or if it eventually will slow down. I don't know. I don't know if people will continue to sign up at this rate. Who knows? With advertising, you never know. But right now, things have been going very well for us. Baruch Hashem. Thank God. And, of course, we've come out with more and more cartoons. Shlomo just came out with a cartoon that we just released this morning, showing a suicidal Arab about to blow himself up. And then next to him is a suicidal Jew with Bibi about to press the button. Instead of blowing himself up, he's about to press the button of a pen to sign a suicidal agreement. Just a great, brilliant cartoon. A brilliant cartoon that, by the way, all the Israeli Jews love it. They're laughing at it. They think it's great. You know, when people think you're clever and have a great sense of humor, that goes a long way. And in Israel, a lot of Jews, especially on the right, really admire, and those who are getting to know us, really admire and respect our sense of humor, our wit, the way we phrase things, the way we present things. They really like that. They think that Shlomo is very professional with the cartoons he's doing and very clever. So all of this is in our favor, Baruch Hashem, thank God. Just to give you an illustration, by the way, of what this means in practical terms, we put out a post, I don't know, about 12 or 15 hours ago, we put out a post about reality television shows in Israel. On reality television shows in Israel, they always show the Arab winning. All the enemies of the Jewish people, some illegal alien from Africa, some Arab wins the cooking contest, or an illegal alien from Africa wins the singing contest. Everything that they could do, that these television beasts on Israeli television could do to destroy the Jewish character of Israel and to enable and strengthen the enemies of Israel, they do everything they can to hurt their own people. These sick, vile, self-hating Jews that run the Israeli media. So we did a post on it, showed some pictures of some recent winners. That was, I think about 15 hours ago we put that up. 5,422 people have already viewed that post. You can look at it. 5,422 views already on that post from 15 hours ago. So those are very good numbers. Baruch Hashem. That's the good news. That's the encouraging news. Let's hope it continues, God willing. And we need your help to continue it. Because, as you know, there are many dangerous things happening, and that's the next thing I want to speak about briefly. I don't have to share with our great JTFers the great danger that Barack Hussein Obama and John Kerry, the two anti-Semites, pose to Israel with their obsessive blackmail of the Jewish state, constantly threatening and trying to extort out of Israel suicidal concessions, trying to get Israel to go back to the pre-1967 borders that are only 6 to 10 miles wide, complete suicide, 6 to 9 miles wide, complete suicide. And the latest Kerry negotiations, you know, he went to Israel 12 times this year already. And Netanyahu puts up with this and gets on his hands and knees and tries to stall and tries little things back and forth, but in the end gives in. Remember, by the way, we told you. You remember how many times we said before the election, the 2012 presidential election, that if Obama's reelected, he will obsessively pressure Israel to commit suicide? Weren't we right? The defense minister of Israel, Moshe Yaalon, used that term. He said that Kerry is obsessively pressuring Israel. He has an obsession. Notice, the things that we tell you before they happen, they seem to come true. Literally, word for word, for what we predicted is playing out exactly the way we predicted that it would play out. We tried to stop Obama, but we couldn't stop him in the election, unfortunately. And you see now that America's paying a price, Israel's paying a price. We're all paying a price for it. It was a terrible, terrible tragedy that Obama was reelected. And now they're using Jonathan Pollard, the hero, as a hostage in the negotiations. They're saying, we'll only free Pollard if you free hundreds of terrorists and if you freeze all Jewish building in Judea and Samaria. Of course, freezing Jewish building in Judea and Samaria is suicidal. If we don't put more Jews in Judea and Samaria, there'll be a so-called Palestinian state. If there's a so-called Palestinian state, then that's national suicide, God forbid. That's Israel going back to the pre-67 borders that are completely indefensible. The only way to stop that is if we have on the ground so many Jews living there that they just can't do it, that it's impossible to do. And we don't have enough Jews in Judea and Samaria now. In the sections of Judea and Samaria that they want to give up about 97%. In those areas of Judea and Samaria that they want to give up, there are only about 100,000 Jews living there. So we need to move Jews there as quickly as possible, and that means we have to build housing for them, and there are Jews who want to move there, because the prices are low and the quality of life is high, and it's a beautiful, breathtakingly beautiful beautiful place to live. So there are Jews who want to move there. But Netanyahu keeps freezing Jewish building there. I mean, this is a pure anti-Semitic freeze. If you're Jewish, you're not allowed to build and you're not allowed to move there and you're not allowed to do anything. Only Jews are not allowed. Arabs can build illegally all over the place. And Netanyahu was willing to agree to an anti-Semitic building freeze. Netanyahu was willing to free hundreds of Arab terrorists. He was willing to do all these things. In exchange, we would have gotten Pollard out. And nobody wants to free the Jewish hero Jonathan Pollard more than I do, but not at the expense of Israel's security and survival. Not endangering all the Jews of Israel just to free Pollard. Of course freeing Pollard is a priority. Of course we want to free him. He's a Jewish hero. We pray for his freedom every day. But we don't want to free him at the expense of the lives of many other Jews, God forbid. And he doesn't want to be freed under those circumstances. He himself said that he does not want to be freed in exchange for Arab terrorists or these other crazy concessions that Netanyahu's willing to agree to. The only thing that saved Israel from this crazy deal is that Hashem, God, mercifully, in his unbelievable mercy, made the Arabs crazier than the Jews. The Arabs rejected the deal. They rejected it. Abu Mazen, Mahmoud Abbas, whatever the name is of that filthy, smelly, murderous camel. He rejected the deal. Baruch Hashem, thank God. If not for that, what a disaster we would have had. But now they're trying to work it out again. They again carry. They don't give up. They're not going to give up. This is what you have when you have an Israeli government of cowards and Jews with no faith in God. If Chaim Ben Pesach were prime minister, believe me, Kerry and Obama and all of them, they wouldn't even bother. They would know it's a waste of time. First of all, I wouldn't meet with them. I would not agree to meet with them to discuss suicidal concessions. I would say, oh, okay, we demand that the Arabs give up all the land from the Nile to the Euphrates. That's what I would say. I'd say that's our demand, and it's non-negotiable. They wouldn't even bother. The reason they bother is because they smell this weakness from Netanyahu. And meanwhile, while all of this is happening, and when you still have the danger of them eventually coming to an agreement, because they're still trying to work it out, God forbid, let's hope not. Meanwhile, Muslim Nazi Iran marches toward nuclear bombs, God forbid. And nobody does anything. This is the situation that we told you would happen, and unfortunately it's playing out. And that's why we are the one bright spot here. We're the bright spot. Because we're warning people and telling people and bringing people a message of sanity and truth that they have never heard, that they haven't heard since the days of Rabbi Meir Kahana, of blessed memory. Since our great leader Rabbi Kahana was in the Knesset, they haven't heard a message like our message. And now all the more and more Jews are being exposed to this message in the land of Israel. That's the one bright spot, the one thing that can give us hope. So let's hope we can reach as many people as quickly as possible in order to prevent these disasters. That's why we need your help. You see we're on the way. You see that we're growing and reaching more and more people. But we need your help so that we can do it in time to prevent catastrophe. When we bring you cartoons and videos on the forum, when you see us sticky threading cartoons or videos, the wonderful cartoons that Shlomo the genius makes, when you see that, help us promote them on Facebook and YouTube. Help us. It's important. Like and share and comment. It's important. It boosts us in the search engines. It brings us to more and more people as quickly as possible. And by the way, we want to be boosted not just on the... Right now we're growing, Baruch Hashem, very, very rapidly in the Hebrew side. On the English side, we're not growing rapidly yet. But if we become, of course, if we become big enough on the Hebrew side, I've always predicted to you, let's see if I'm right, but I've always predicted if we become big enough on the Hebrew side and become a mass movement, you better believe that we're going to be big news in America too. And that will lead to growth in the English movement as well. So we'll be able to do things with the English speaking people and the English movement as well. Help us with cartoons and videos. Help us on our Facebook pages and our forums with good posts, good threads, so that people will want to become active with us. And of course, most importantly, we need financial support so that we can advertise and reach as many people as possible, as much as possible, as many people as possible. The more support we get, the more people we can reach, the faster we can reach people and warn people and educate people and hopefully turn the situation around, God willing. So checks, money orders, cash donations sent to our post office box, especially now, can be very, very helpful. Every single check and money order and cash donation helps us reach more people. You can do it by sending checks or cash or money order or money orders to our post office box, or if you prefer to do it online with your credit card. In that case, you just, very convenient, you just go to the donate button. It's in English on the Hebrew, it's on the Hebrew main page. The one on the English main page doesn't work anymore because as we've told you for several weeks now, the company that we were using stopped doing this for some reason. I don't know why. Unfortunate, but they stopped it. But we still have it on our Hebrew main page. You go to the donate button, and in a few minutes, a couple of minutes, you can make a convenient donation with your credit card. Hayamin.org, by the way, is the Hebrew main page. God bless the great JTFers that are helping us. God bless you. You're doing wonderful things for us, and I think we have hope that we can make a difference here. Let's hope we can do it in time, God willing. Let's hope we can do it in time, and let's hope we continue to get these types of good results. All right, let's turn now to questions from our great JTFers, and we start with our great friend Wandering Samurai 81. Who writes, and I quote, Der Chaim, can you name any department stores righteous people should boycott, unquote. I'm sure most of them probably deserve to be boycotted. Most of them are immoral and evil and do affirmative action and do all types of terrible things. I'm sure. But I'm not going to name any unless I'm absolutely sure, and I never shop in department stores, so I don't know that much about them. But I know that there is a department store headquartered in Wisconsin called Kohl's. And we have it in New York City as well. And it's owned by former Senator Herb Kohl of Wisconsin, Yimash Movazichro, who is a self-hating Jew, a vicious self-hating Jew who, when he was in the Senate, worked with all the other self-hating Jewish senators against Israel, against the Jewish people, against Pollard. I mean, just a disgusting person. So his department store, Kohl's, should be boycotted. There's another one, Hobby Lobby, which is put together actually by people who pretend to be Christians but are anti-Israel Christians or anti-Semites. They're not like the evangelical Christians that we like to work with on behalf of Israel and on behalf of good right-wing causes in America. They're not like them at all. This is a group that actually puts out films attacking Israel and their Muslim lovers and Jew haters. So Hobby Lobby should be boycotted, Kohl's should be boycotted, and there probably are others, but I just don't know enough about department stores to tell you. Thank you, Wandering Samurai. And we go now to the great Joe Gutfeld, who writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, can you tell the story of Joshua? I mean, after Moses gave him the leadership role, after Moses broke the Ten Commandments, thanks, unquote. Well, Moses broke the tablets that the Ten Commandments were written on, the first two tablets that they were written on, because the Jews were worshipping the golden calf. It's known as Chet HaEgel in Hebrew, the sin of the golden calf. Then he went up and got two more tablets with the Ten Commandments and brought two more tablets down. The two new tablets he brought down were not like the old ones. That's a long story, but that's actually what happened in terms of the tablets that were used. In Hebrew, we call them luchot. The tablets are called luchot. Luach is singular. Luchot is plural. With the Ten Commandments, which the Ten Commandments were written on. Joshua succeeded Moses, and he's the one that liberated the land of Israel and led the conquest of the land of Israel. For 7 years, the Jews fought to liberate the land of Israel from numerous powerful kings against the odds. And then it took 7 years for the Jews to divide the land among themselves. You know, they had, because it's a complicated matter, dividing up land among so many people. So to divide the land and apportion the land, that took another 7 years. So it was a total of 14 years altogether. 7 years of fighting and then 7 years to apportion the land after they finished the conquest and finished the liberation. Joshua was a very great king of Israel, even though he's not called a king officially, but he in effect had the power of a king. He was the leader of the Jewish people. He had the powers that a Jewish king has. Just as Moses, in effect, had the power that a Jewish king has, even though we didn't have a Jewish state yet. When we were in the desert, Moses, in effect, was acting like a Jewish king. And so Joshua was a very righteous individual, a great prophet, a great student of Moses. Moses being the greatest Jew that ever lived, the greatest person that ever lived according to Jewish belief, Torah, Jewish belief. And Joshua was a great student of his. Thank you, Joe. And we now move to our very good friend, Chicago Jew, who writes, and I quote, "Do you know Simon Shama, and what is your opinion of him?" Unquote. Yes, he's the guy that wrote the BBC program, The Story of the Jews. And he opposed the boycott of Israel, that's true. So he claims that he supports Israel, although his support is not really much of support. He, you know, he also, in effect, criticizes certain Israeli policies and talks about how he mourns when he sees them bombing Israel, when Israel was bombing Hezbollah terrorist positions. He was mourning. He thought he was mourning them. I mean, just nonsense. But the ultimate example of how sick this person is comes from the fact that he's a strong supporter of Barack Hussein Obama. He went on TV and had debates with John Bolton. Bolton was opposing Obama's election, and he is a very strong, Simon Shama is a very strong supporter of Obama. So how can you be a supporter of Israel, claim to be a supporter of Israel, and claim to be a loyal Jew, and support a Muslim Jew-hating beast like Obama, who's doing everything he can to destroy Israel and the Jewish people? Sick. I mean, it's just so sick. It's indescribable. That's what I think of him. Sick and indescribably sick. Thank you, Chicago Jew. And we now go to the great Lewinsky Stinks, Dr. Brennan Rocks, who writes, and I quote, "Please say this in an Arabic accent. It is my second favorite month of the year. Allah Akbar. Now you will learn my history, infidel. Please speak about the malodorious Quran rat who was forcibly bathed when you were in jail, and about how Suha Arafag, Yimash Mava Zichra, was Miss Palestine. If she won the pageant, I'd hate to see who the runner-up was." Well, when I was in prison, there was an Egyptian Arab who just didn't want to take showers. He just didn't want to bathe in. Oh, did he smell? And so the black prisoners actually grabbed him and called him a stinking Arab. They grabbed him and they pulled him with his clothes on and threw him in the shower with his clothes on and turned the water on in the shower and told him, "Wash yourself off, you stinking Arab." And they, you know, and because they didn't want to smell it anymore. The black prisoners grabbed him and pushed him into the shower with his clothes on and demanded that he bathe himself. After that, he took showers because he realized that in order to survive, he was going to have to bathe. But that was how they got him to wash himself. Oh, what a smelly person. Disgusting. And, you know, you go through Arab neighborhoods, and even the wealthy Arab, and yes, there are wealthy Arab neighborhoods because the crazy Jews let them give them a lot of money. And it just smells. It just smells there. I don't know. There was a terrible. There's a very often. There's just a terrible odor there. It's horrible. It really is horrible. They let the garbage pile up. It smells. I don't know what this is with them. Anyway, and you ask about Suha Arafat, the wife of Yasser Arafat, who is Miss Palestine. And we, of course, always used to say she's Miss Palestine, and she looks like Miss Frankenstein. You know the saying, if she's the best, I'd hate to see the rest. Oh, what a beast. What a beast. Just a horrible-looking beast. You remember at Arafat's funeral, she was screaming, "You Jewish doctors! You murdered my husband! You filthy Jewish doctor! You murdered my husband, you Jewish doctors!" Remember she was screaming that at the while they were firing the guns in the air? They by the way, about 8 or 9 Arabs were killed in his funeral because they fired the guns in the air and they trampled on people and they shot people. And just, you know, typical Arab funeral. And CNN compared Arafat's funeral to Ronald Reagan's funeral. They said, oh, this is similar to Ronald Reagan's funeral. Yes. At Ronald Reagan's funeral, 8 or 9 people were killed, were shot to death or trampled to death in Ronald Reagan's funeral. Oh, yes. At Ronald Reagan's funeral, Nancy Reagan was screaming, "You Jewish doctors, you murdered my husband! All of you should be killed! You filthy Jewish doctors!" Nancy Reagan was screaming that on television, right? That happened at Reagan's funeral, right? And they were all firing in the air, and all the Arabs were screaming, and screaming death to the Jews, and death, and Allah Akbar, and death to the Jews, and death to America. They were screaming that at Reagan's funeral, right? Like they did at Arafat's funeral. CNN gives you very accurate reporting. Arafat's funeral was just like Ronald Reagan's funeral. Very accurate reporting. Anyway, that's Suha Arafat. Thank you, Lewinsky Stinks. And now we go to the great Dr. Dan, the voice of reason, common sense, and logic. Dr. Dan writes, and I quote, "One, is Pollard being held hostage for a suicide peace deal? Sick," unquote. Absolutely, Dr. Dan. That's one of the things I spoke about, of course, in my opening. There's no question that that's exactly what they're doing. And it is beyond belief that Netanyahu was ready to agree to this. Before Mahmoud Abbas, Abu Mazen, the terrorist, rejected it, Netanyahu had already agreed to this. It's beyond belief. Dr. Dan now writes, 2, dispute the lyrics of John Lennon's Imagine, I Can Only Imagine Disaster, unquote. Dr. Dan, as usual, you're 100% right. The song that John Lennon wrote, Imagine, is a song about atheism. There is no heaven. And it's a song of atheism and a song of disbelief and a song where nobody owns anything and the whole world is one and there are no countries or nations. So one world, you know, new world order, UN control, atheist world. Oh, that would be paradise, wouldn't it? And you know, it's funny. John Lennon is writing about, we have no possessions and we don't need any of this. What do we need possessions? And this is what he's singing about. Meanwhile, he was worth a couple of $100 million. You notice the hypocrisy of these leftists? They're so hypocritical. John Lennon, by the way, was a Marxist. He was a Marxist who was worth about $200 million. Marxists are supposed to believe in economic equality and supposed to be against the accumulation of wealth. The hypocrisy is just beyond words. So, you know, I would like to rewrite John Lennon's song and put in there verses against hypocrites like John Lennon. Thank you, Dr. Dan. And we now go to our very good friend Mensch, who writes, and I quote, "I don't agree. I'm eternally grateful to RA, meaning Red Army, for killing Nazi beasts. If Red Army was such a Jew-hating force, where from then over 1 million Jews came to Israel in 1990s, unquote. 1 million Jews came to Israel not because of the Red Army. We had to force the Red Army and the Soviets to let them out, because the Soviet Union was collapsing, the Russian economy was collapsing. We had to force them to let the Jews out. The Red Army kept the Jews hostage in the Soviet Union for 70 years, if I can remind you of that, Mensch. And the Red Army and Stalin sent Jews to Siberia to be tortured to death. The Red Army was going to exterminate all of the Soviet Jews. Stalin, before he died in 1954, had a plan to literally commit a Holocaust against Soviet Jewry. Even Khrushchev admitted that that was the plan that Stalin had in place before Baruch Hashem he died. That was the Red Army. I mean, you have two vicious Jew-hating forces that both want to destroy the Jewish people. Nazi Germany and the Soviet Russia. And there are Jews who are grateful to Soviet Russia. Grateful? You mean they defeated the Nazis to save Jews? They didn't do it to save Jews. They wanted to destroy the Jews too. If not for the Red Army and the Soviet Union, the Nazis would never have been able to start the Holocaust. They divided up Poland. They had an agreement in 1939 to divide up Poland. And that started the Holocaust. That's when Polish Jewry was doomed. And then later, when Hitler betrayed them and attacked the Soviet Union, of course they're going to defend the Soviet Union. They didn't do it to save Jews. If it were up to them, they would have also exterminated the Jewish people. The fact that you know, when you have two groups that both want to exterminate the Jewish people and one defeats the other, we're going to be grateful to the one that wins? What type of thinking is that? They didn't have any good intentions at all. All their intentions were always evil. And the self-hating Jewish communists in Russia, who played a big role in creating the Bolshevik state, were the worst of the Jew haters. No one, you couldn't find worse Jew haters than Leon Trotsky, a self-hating Jewish communist, and the other self-hating Jewish communists. I'm not grateful to people who want to exterminate the Jewish people. And to this day, you see their successors, Vladimir Putin and Russia, trying to build nuclear bombs for Iran. All the times that the Red Army in the wars in 1948, 1956, 1967, 1973 were arming the Arabs and trying to help the Arabs destroy Israel. You don't think the Arabs really meant it when they said they were going to push the Jews into the sea and commit a Holocaust, and the Soviets did everything they could to help the Arabs succeed in committing a Holocaust? We're going to be grateful to the Red Army for arming the Arabs and training the Arabs and trying to help the Arabs? I mean, in a world of communism, in a world of the Red Army, the Jews have no place in a world like that. What was the book that Lenin wrote? World Without Jews. Did you know, Mensch, that Lenin wrote a book called World Without Jews, where he called for the destruction of the Jewish people? He wrote a whole booklet called World Without Jews. Thank you, Mensch. And now we go to Yimach Shmo to Jobnik. And by the way, Jobnik, that party just won about 20% of the vote in Hungary. Yimach Shmam v'zichram. Just a little note on that. About the anti-Semitism in Hungary. 20% of Hungarians voted for a Nazi party in the recent election, the election that they just held. Yimach Shmo to Jobnik now writes, and I quote, "What are your thoughts on Yecheskel Sofer, an Israeli rabbi who advocates polygamy, claims that monogamy is cruel to Jewish men, and says that it is normal for a husband to have an affair with another woman? Are his views moral? I personally think this perverted beast should leave Judaism and convert to Islam. While polygamy might have been accepted in ancient times, in my opinion, it shouldn't be today," unquote. No, I disagree with you completely when you call him a perverted beast and make these other statements about him. That, I think, is out of line. Yecheskel Sofer is a Chabad rabbi, a very learned rabbi, a very good Jew, and some of the statements that you're attributing to him, I don't believe that he says it's okay to have an affair, you know, outside of marriage. He may say it's normal for a husband for some husbands to want that. Maybe he said that. I don't know. But there is no way that you're going to show me that he is saying that he sanctions Jews going out and having relations with other women while they're married. I don't believe that he said that. I don't believe that he says that. That I don't believe. He does believe that polygamy is permitted under Jewish law, and it is. It was. Now it's not permitted. It's for Ashkenazi Jews, it's not permitted. For Sephardic Jews, it is. It still is permitted, although Sephardic Jews can't do it because it's against Israeli law. Dina de malchuta dinam, which means the law of the land is is the halacha. We're not allowed to go against the law of the land as long as it doesn't contradict the Torah. So if Israeli law forbids polygamy, we're not allowed to do it. And there is a ruling that Ashkenazi Jews are not allowed to do it. So right now, under Jewish law, as it is now, polygamy is forbidden. Jews must marry only one woman. And by the way, monogamy was the normal, was the norm, even in ancient times. The vast majority of Jewish men were only married to one woman. They were not married to more than one. This was usually something that was in the case of kings or certain types of people where they wanted to produce more children. But generally speaking, the vast majority of Jewish men were monogamous. Even in ancient times, it was an exception when this took place. Usually very wealthy or influential people or kings, they sometimes had more than one wife. But to say that somebody who says that there are circumstances under which this should be permitted, you know, that's an opinion. It's a valid opinion. I don't think that, you know, I personally, I'm not married now. I want to get married. But I personally would never want more than one woman. That's me. But, oh, by the way, one of the things that Rabbi Sofer says is that the only time this is acceptable is when the first wife accepts it. When the first wife is willing to and accepts it and has no problem with it, only then it's acceptable. Now, that's his opinion. That's his opinion. And there is validity in it under Jewish law. There is the possibility of it. So he feels that that aspect of Jewish law should be restored. That's his view. I don't think that it makes him a perverted beast. I don't think so. Yamach Shmota Jobnik now writes, and I quote, P.S. eulogy on David Yegli, an American Indian who was a supporter of Israel and hated Islam. He died 3 weeks ago, unquote. Yeah, I don't know much about him. I just saw the headlines. I saw on where was it that I saw that? I forgot. I saw on one of the right-wing sites that he passed away. I don't know much about him. I know he was I know he wrote an article against the boycott of Israel. And he, you know, I think he made statements that were critical of Islam. So it appears that he was a righteous person. And if that's true, of course it's very unfortunate that he passed away. I think I believe he had cancer, if I'm correct. I think I saw it on Free Republic, I think. I think he was on Free Republic. I saw the notice of him passing away, and if he was a righteous person, then of course we mourn his passing away, and we pray for his soul, and we want the best for him. If he indeed is I don't know enough about him, so I always have to preface it because I'm making a statement that's not based upon real knowledge. I'm just saying I'm assuming that he in fact was a good person, and if he was, then of course we pray for his soul. Thank you, Yamach Shmota Jobnik, and we now go to the great Tag Mechir Tzedek, who writes, and I quote, "Can Jews in Israel pray for America's destruction?" Unquote. No, they can pray for the destruction of Obama and his administration, and for Kerry and evil people. And when I say destruction, of course, I have to be very careful here as far as the law is concerned. That means that they should be voted out of office, and or they should be impeached and removed from office. So I'm talking about political destruction. I'm not talking about people taking the law into their own hands and doing something violent against Obama and Kerry. It would be illegal for me to say something like that. And far, far be it from me to say anything illegal. But we can pray for the destruction of evil people. And there are certainly evil people in America. And that we should pray for the destruction of evil people. Jews in Israel and everywhere should pray for the destruction of evil people. But to pray for the destruction of the entire country, including the good people, there are millions of good people in America who love Israel, who support Israel. We certainly can't pray for their destruction. So the answer is no. Pray for the destruction of the evil people. That's what we should pray for. And now Tag Mechir writes, and I quote, Perush HaMakabi Shiur, unquote. Okay, Perush HaMakabi, once again, is the great book that was written by the greatest Jewish leader in modern history. our leader, our teacher, Harav Meir Kahana Zatzal. One of the recurring themes in his book is that ancient Israel and Judea trusted in human allies like ancient Egypt, so-called allies that always betrayed the Jews. And because they trusted in these allies and turned to these allies because they feared for their future. They feared for their survival and felt the only practical thing is to turn to these allies, to these countries that could offer them a strong alliance against other strong nations. But the fact is, by trusting in these allies, instead of trusting in Hashem, instead of understanding the unique destiny of the Jewish people, these allies always betrayed them. Everything that they feared that would happen to the Jewish people did happen because they were trusting in these people against what God and his prophets told them to do. God and his prophets said that the Jews are not like other people. Then they should not seek out allies like this. Lo, this is a nation that shall dwell alone and not be reckoned among the nations. When the Jews are alone and isolated and win great victories, then it is a true Kiddush Hashem. Then God's name is sanctified, because then the whole world sees, wow, look at this miraculous victory that this little country wins in 6 days. They win a war in 6 days. That is a Kiddush Hashem. Then God's name is sanctified. Then everybody who is not blind realizes that there's a God and that the Bible, words of the Bible and the words of the prophets are being fulfilled. But when Israel leans on countries like ancient Egypt, as they did in ancient times, or on the United States and Obama, as they do in modern times, that is a chilul Hashem, a desecration of God's name, and those so-called allies always betray them, as the great Shifra Hoffman, one of Rabbi Kahana's great followers, whose son Barry Hoffman unfortunately passed away recently, Alav HaShalom, Zichrono Livracha, he should rest in peace, may his memory be blessed. The great Shifra Hoffman always used to say, allies is all lies. From allies you get the two words, all lies. Israel should be independent. Israel should not get a penny of foreign aid. And Israel should do what God commands her to do. If the Jews in ancient times had trusted Hashem, and the rabbi proves this from Tehillim, from the Psalms of David, from Yirmiyahu, from Jeremiah, and from the other prophets, he proves it. He proves from the scriptures that the Bible clearly teaches us that if the Jews had trusted in Hashem and had done what God told them to do, then they would have been protected and the terrible things that happened to the Jewish people in history would never have happened. Because human allies will betray, but God will never betray us. When God promises, God always keeps his word. God never betrays us. And so the Jews should do what God commands them to do. That's one of the recurring themes of Perush HaMakabi, and the Rabbi Kahana brilliantly proves that in the book. And Tag Mechir now writes, who is Am Yisrael's greatest enemies, least to worst? Unquote. Oh, the greatest enemies, well, the real greatest are the Erev Rav traitors. The self-hating Jewish traitors, they are Israel's worst enemy, because an enemy from within, especially people running your country and running your big organizations and running your communities, if they betray you, then you're really in trouble. And that is what has consistently happened to the Jewish people through most of history. That's what we have in Israel today. So the greatest enemies of the Jewish people are the self-hating Jewish traitors. And then following them would be the anti-Semitic Western leaders of Esav. Leaders like Obama. And you could argue that Obama's really Yishmael because he's a Muslim. But he's leading a Western country. And so Obama and the leaders of the European Union, those are the next most dangerous enemies of Israel. And then the Muslim leaders and so on. I mean, the Jews have no shortage of enemies. They have no shortage of enemies. But their greatest enemies and their greatest destroyers come from within. Thank you, Tag Mechir. And now we move on to the great Da Vinci, who writes, and I quote, what treatment do you recommend if someone has hay fever and shows a strong reaction against pollens, for example, pollens of birches, unquote. I have allergies in the springtime, And I usually just suffer through it. I'm the type of person who just suffers through it. Sometimes you'll hear me clear my throat on the program. I also clear my throat sometimes because I speak a lot. But I have allergies, and I just usually suffer through it. I really believe that if you have a healthy diet and exercise and get enough rest and are not tense all the time and agitated all the time, if you know how to control the aggravation in life, and if you get a good diet, and if you have exercise, I think that that builds up your immunity system and helps. I'm not saying that that will be a cure for everybody with allergies. There'll be people with allergies that will still have serious allergies, even if they do all those things. But I don't think it certainly helps to do all those things. If you really find it unbearable, if you have unbearable problems and all day long you're just sneezing and coughing and eyes are tearing and it just doesn't stop, or you have other types of reactions, if it's that bad, then of course there is medication that can control these allergies. You can go to a doctor and they do have medications that control the allergies. Just, you know, make sure that when you take medications that you're getting medications that are not addictive. And, you know, that they're not habit-forming, they're not addictive, and that don't have side effects. You want to try to get medications without something that gives you side effect problems. All, everything has side effects for somebody, every type of drug. But you want something that in your case, will not give you side effects, and that or at least nothing serious, and that at the same time is not addictive, is not habit-forming. And maybe, you know, maybe that will help if it's really unbearable. If not, I'm the type of person, I don't take any drugs for this type of thing. I just bear with it and go through it and I manage to get through it. Thank you, Da Vinci. And we now go to our very good friend, Binyamin Yisrael, who writes, and I quote, "One, do you know the story of Mount Vesuvius? I hope I pronounced it right. Two, the Egyptians worshipped the Nile." No, I don't know the story. I think you're going to... Yeah, you are good. I'm glad you're telling us what it is because I don't know. Two, the Egyptians worshipped the Nile and God turned it to blood. Mount Vesuvius was a Roman god and it erupted, destroying the Roman city of Pompeii in 79 CE. Was this a divine punishment for destroying the temple 10 years earlier, unquote? Of course, when bad things happen to countries that do bad things to the Jewish people, of course it's a divine punishment. Of course. Those things don't happen by accident or chance. Of course it's a divine punishment. Certainly, and by the way, the punishments that these nations get in this world is nothing compared to what they're going to get in the next world. I mean, what the Germans did to the Jews in the Holocaust, you think that they've really gotten the punishment that's coming to them? I mean, in the next world, of course, it's much more severe. But they get a taste of it. They get a taste of it in this world, too, and this is probably a good example. Binyamin now writes, 3, please give a Dvar Torah on John Kerry in Parashat Metzorah, 6th Aliyah, unquote. Okay, here Binyamin is referring to John Kerry's last name, Kerry, from the Parashat HaShavua is the Torah portion. And this past Shabbat we read the Parashat Metzorah. And when Binyamin is referring to the Aliyah, we have what we call Aliyot, where people go up to read portions of the, you know, where people go up and bless. Nowadays they don't read it, they just bless. In most places they just bless it and we have one person reading. But although in some shuls some people do actually read, some of the people who make aliyahs actually do go up and read portions. In the 6th aliyah ha-shishit, for this week's parasha, there is mention about the impurity of somebody who has certain fluids that are released from his body. Talking about a male here. And when he becomes impure because of the release of those fluids, what do you do? And how do you, you know, what you go to the mikvah and, you know, bathing and so on to purify yourself again. That's what it's referring to. And because of Kerry's last name, if you understand the Hebrew, because of Kerry's last name, there's a connection to that. Let me try to explain. That's the way I'm going to try to explain it. I don't want to go into too much detail because it's graphic, but that's what Binyamin is referring to. Thank you, Binyamin. And now we go to the great LKZ, who writes, and I quote, "How are you supposed to keep Pesach in a secular house with no money? I can't touch the fridge, so I try to fast Shabbat. Should I fast for a week?" Unquote. No. First of all, consult with an Orthodox rabbi in your area. Try to find an Orthodox rabbi as close to you as possible and consult with them and ask for advice from people to help you. Maybe someone will take you in for a while or help you. Maybe there's something you can do, a place where you can go to eat. But no, you should not fast for a week, and no, you should not fast on Shabbat. You're not allowed to fast on Shabbat. We're not allowed to fast. No. You're in a difficult situation. You're not the first person to be in a situation like this. There are other people who do tshuva, who return to Judaism and come from non-religious families and live in a non-kosher household. You're not the first person to be in this situation. It's a complicated situation, especially during Pesach, when we're not supposed to have any connection with leavened foods or foods that aren't kosher for Passover. So in Pesach, it's a difficult situation, that's true. But, you know, you can't, first of all, I don't think you're expected to absorb and take in everything all at once when you're in a situation like this. Again, I'm not making a determination, a halachic determination, because I'm not a rabbi. I think that you should consult with people, maybe more than one person, and ask, you know, tell them the specifics of your situation, explain the specifics, and try to figure out some sort of solution. I'm sure there are some solutions, but you certainly should not be fasting and you shouldn't be suffering for a whole week. No. There's got to be some sort of solution. Maybe it'd be uncomfortable for a week, but fasting and starving for a whole week? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. There's got to be some sort of solution. May not be the most convenient thing, but there should be some sort of solution somewhere. And I would urge you again to contact rabbis, Orthodox rabbis, Chabad people, someone in the community, or maybe they'll just take you in for a week. That might be a nice experience. Who knows? Thank you, LKZ. And we now move on to the great Irish Zionist who does so much for our movement. If people only knew how much Irish Zionist has done for our movement, what a saint. What a great human being. What a saint. Irish Zionist now writes, and I quote, "Chaim, if you became leader of Israel right now, name the first 10 things you would do in the order that you would do them," unquote. All right, I'll try. I would replace the traitor judges on the Israeli Supreme Court. I would destroy Iran's nuclear program. I would cut off all aid to Arab terrorists. I would pass antitrust laws to break up the monopolies that control Israel's economy, because a handful of billionaires control Israel's economy and they're all evil. I would reject any further so-called foreign aid. I would tell Obama and Kerry, "We don't want your foreign aid. We don't need it." I would free all Jewish political prisoners immediately. I would pass an automatic death penalty for Arab terrorists and Arab murderers. I would issue shoot-to-kill orders for Arab rioters or stone throwers. Israeli soldiers and Israeli police would have shoot-to-kill orders, and believe me, that would solve the problem. I would also issue shoot-to-kill orders to prevent illegal border crossings. That would stop the Sudanese and the Africans and all the other Zulus that are trying to flood into the state of Israel. That would be the end of it. They would know that if they try to cross the border, they're going to get caught, they're going to be shot. Someone illegally sneaking into the border, they could be terrorists, they could be endangering people's lives. You have a right to shoot them. No one has a right to come into your border and invade your country illegally and sneak into your country illegally. Who knows what they're bringing in? and I would round up and expel all the illegal aliens. Over 100,000 illegal invaders in the country right now. I would round them up and expel all of them and punish anyone who employs them. I think I might have even gone over 10. I might have gone over 10 things, but I think it's at least 10. And hopefully it gives you some idea of some of the things that would very quickly happen in a Kahanist Israel. Thank you so much, Ira Zionist. And by the way, that would be paradise. What a paradise. Oh, that would be great. Thank you, Irish Zionist. And now we go to our very good friend Maimonides, who writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, can you tell us about the last time you saw Harab Mir Kahana Zecher Tzadik Livracha in person, unquote. Yes, I saw him in 1986 at the Brighton Beach Jewish Center. That was the last time I saw him. After that, I was eventually arrested. I had to go to prison. And he, of course, was murdered in 1990. I was in prison when he was murdered. But I saw him shortly after the September 1986 tear gassing of the Soviet ballet, when we were really conducting our big campaign to free Soviet Jews. And there was a huge crowd there. Hundreds of people came in the Brighton Beach Jewish Center. Huge crowd. And Rabbi Kahana immediately mentioned the tear gassing incident and said, God bless the Jews that did this. Who cares, he said. When our brothers and sisters are behind the Iron Curtain, who cares what anybody thinks? Or if anybody's going to like us or not like us. Who cares? When our brothers and sisters are in danger, we don't ask questions like that. We do whatever it takes to save them. That's what he said in his speech. It was classic Rabbi Kahana. And I remember, I don't know, we had a feeling something bad might happen, because I knew that the FBI was after me, because we were bombing Soviet diplomatic targets, and then the tear gassing, they were really after me after that, because the Soviets went crazy and everybody went crazy when that happened. So we had a feeling something bad might happen, that, you know, that I might eventually be arrested and go to prison. And Rabbi Kahana had a feeling that they were going to try to ban him in Israel, because he was getting so strong and they feared him. So we knew that bad things could come. We had a feeling like that, but, you know, we went on and tried to do the best we could. And I remember that last time we saw him. If only people knew what we lost when Rabbi Kahana was murdered, what the world lost, if only people really knew what a great man this was. What a gift. Rabbi Kahana was a gift from God to the world. You know, God sometimes probably looks at human beings and says, oh, why did I do this? I'm saying this in a symbolic way. Obviously, God doesn't make mistakes. But he probably sometimes looks at the world, and when God looks at someone like Rabbi Kahana, when God would look at someone like Rabbi Kahana, just seeing Rabbi Kahana would be enough for God to say it was worth it, creating the world. If someone like Rabbi Kahana could live in this world, it was worth it. That's how great Rabbi Kahana was. That's what a wonderful human being he was. Thank you, Maimonides. And now we go to the great Kahana loyalist, who writes, and I quote, Dear Chaim, do you think the White House will block Jonathan Pollard from receiving parole, unquote? That's a serious danger, of course. He's eligible for parole after 30 years, which would be next year. Is there a chance that they will try to prevent the parole board from letting him out? Yes. Yes. The parole board is part of the Justice Department. Who's the head of the Justice Department? Attorney General Eric Holder. Vicious black Jew hater. So, of course, they can stop him from getting parole if they want to. And they're using him as a hostage. They hate him. They hate all Jews. But, I mean, Obama's an anti-Semite, and John Kerry's an anti-Semite. The whole administration are Jew haters. So, you know, obviously it's possible that they would do that. Yes, that if he's still in prison next year, It is indeed possible that when he comes up for parole, they will try to stop it. Thank you, Kahana Loyalist, and I want to thank everybody for another program that I very much enjoy doing. Until next week, Shalom.